Amen. So starting today, we're doing a new sermon series that is out of Ephesians. And as you can see up on the screen, the church in Amarillo, the church in Ephesus, they kind of interchange. And we will be in the book of Ephesians for the majority of the summer. Okay, so just a commercial there. Paul, he was in prison when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, and on his second missionary tour of Ephesus, he planted a church there, okay? And his co-laborers, Priscilla and Aquila, they helped to nurture the congregation, the new believers there. And Paul's traveling companion, he was also his son in the faith, Timothy. He was the very first pastor there in the Ephesian church. The word Ephesus means desirable. And in many ways, it was a desirable place to live. It was a wealthy city, but it was heavily steeped in idolatry and paganism. And the Ephesian church, they had a real hard time balancing their faith and the culture that they were surrounded by. This church actually kind of sounds a lot like us. They were Gentiles. They struggled with priorities. They struggled with what it meant to be a Christian and how to live that life out. So as we read these verses, listen to it as if Paul was writing it to us at Journey Church in Amarillo, Texas. Okay? So grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 1:1, or you can follow up on the screen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, Amarillo. The faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stop there. Verses 3 through 14 in the original Greek text, it was written in one long, continuous, 257-word sentence. And of course, in our English text, we've got commas and periods. And I am truly grateful, or I would pass out on the floor if I tried to do that in one breath. It's a beautiful passage. It begins with praise, and then it explodes with how God has blessed us. And then it ends with praise. So let's go to verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Father, we come before your throne and we thank you for your word and that it's so relevant even now. We thank you that you inspired Paul to write this and that we can see of your goodness and your grace that you lavish upon us. Father, thank you that you've called us, you've chosen us to be your sons and your daughters. Thank you that you desire for us to live holy and blameless lives. And Lord, that is our desire. Show us how to do that. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the body that was given for us, for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the gift of salvation and for eternal life that is now and forever. And we give you all the praise, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks, April. And I just want to echo just some great wishes for Mother's Day today. I hope that it is a wonderful day and that you are extremely blessed. I just also want to remind you that this coming Friday is our reset event. It'll be from 6:30 to 9 here at the church. We're going to play some games. It's going to be a lot of fun. And I really want to encourage you to be a part of this, to make this a priority, especially as those of us that have kids that will be home a lot more in the summer. We're going to give you some very good tools so that you don't kill them over the course of the summer. So we really hope that you will join us to be there. But it's just great to always make marriage a priority. It's $20 per family, so it's for marriages and families. $20 per family, we're going to do some great things. If you have not paid for that, you can write a check. You can put cash in an envelope and put it in one of the boxes. Or you can even pay. We have a square set up in the welcome booth, and you can pay there for that. So I hope that you will be there. If you haven't signed up yet, we still have a few spots available for you to come and be a part of that as well. As April said, we're starting a new series today called The Church in Ephesus, and we've kind of scratched out Ephesus and written Amarillo, not because we're trying to change the Word of God, but because so often when we read Scripture, especially when we read New Testament and when we read letters written to the churches, we don't read them like maybe we should. We read them at arm's length like they were written a couple of thousand years ago to a church. I mean, to a church that doesn't have cars and internet and Starbucks. So how could it possibly say something to us? But I believe that the Word of God is living and active, not decided and explained. And I believe that it has a fresh word for us. And there's a reason why this book and this church is so much like us. I want us to read this book, this letter that Paul writes. I want us to read it as if it was written to us. They say, now how are we going to do that? Because our worlds are so different. And they are. But people are not so different, are they? In fact, Ephesus has a lot of similarities to where we live today. It was a very affluent place. It was a place that understood what it meant to be blessed, to have a lot. That this was part of what they understood. You know, I hear people often, they say to me, you know, I'm just broke. And I say, okay, I get that. But part of me thinks, if you drive a car, and you can eat out, and you have a job, and you go to your closet and decide what clothes you wear, you're not broke like the rest of the world is broke. I mean, I get it. You don't have a lot of money left at the end of the month. But do you know that a lot of people in the world live on less than a dollar a day? Okay, it's not the same thing. We live with incredible blessing. The problem is we are the ones that make bad choices. And that's why we have no money at the end of the month. We don't prioritize our lives properly. And I'm not saying that to guilt you or make you feel bad. I'm saying that just because that's the reality of where we live. We live in a time that is overwhelmed with how much we have. And Paul is going to use language. He's going to use the language of money. You can see even in this text how much money language does he actually use for people who are very affluent. There are also people who have been redeemed. They live in a very pagan culture. And yet, redeemed means you're given your life back. God has given these people their lives back and said, I want to make your life better than it was before. And they understand, if nothing else, they understand what it means to have and to be given. As you read verse 3 to 14, it's one sentence in the Greek language, because Paul wants his opening sentence to mean something. He doesn't want people to miss it or think that he's moving on. And that's why he writes it as one long sentence. And April, I'm sorry, I just don't feel like you were very committed, not trying to read it in one breath. I think we all would have liked to see that, let's be honest. But he starts this text, these 11 verses, by saying, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What he really is saying is this: you understand what it means to have everything. You already have every physical blessing. But that's not enough for God. God wants to give you every spiritual blessing as well. He wants to empower you and enable you to do everything that you can, and he doesn't want anything to be a hindrance. You're already so blessed, but God wants you to know that he has given you every spiritual blessing as well. In this text, God talks about this idea of you were destined for. The word that he uses is predestined, but it's a bad word. It's a bad translation, and we have a lot of bad theology tied to predestination, basically meaning that God sort of mapped out the entirety of your life, and it's kind of like a treasure hunt, and your job is to just find exactly where God's led it. That's not what it means in this text. It means that God has a deep-seated desire for you to step into the things that he wants. And it's not a game of hide and seek. It's a game of maturity and a game of priority, that as we learn and as we become more like God, we start to see with his eyes. And he says, I've destined you to be holy and blameless. Not holy like religious. Holy like different from the rest of the world. I want you to live in a way that is not protective of yourself, but that is really giving to the world. I've destined you to be children again. I want you to be my children again. If we look back through the pages of history, we see one of the things that we're really good at is dividing ourselves from God, creating division from one another, creating division from him. And he says, I want you to be my kids again. I want you to understand what it means to be a part of my family. I want you to find a new sense of hope, not in your stuff, but I want you to find a sense of hope in Christ. I want you to see these things. You're going to lead the world by showing them these different things. In verse 7, he says, you've been redeemed, like I said before. You've been given your life back, not because you have achieved it, or not because you earn it, or not because you've deserved it. You've got it back because God is so generous. Because God's riches are overwhelming. And God wants to share his life with you so that your life can have different meaning and different value. And look a little different, that you can become a different person. And that's not because of you. It's because of him. And the ultimate goal is God wants to bring unity. He wants to bring people back together under Christ. If you read early stories, like I said, what we're really good at is creating distance with each other. Creating fault with each other. And what we've done is we've alienated ourselves from God. And God says, I've given you the one that I love. He's going to bring everything together. Things that don't make sense anymore. Things like you being Gentiles and me being a Jew, Paul says. We get to be a part of the same family. That only happens when we're under Christ. Only Jesus can do something like that. Paul writes, great reminder in verse 13 and 14 about we have been saved. And not just saved, but sealed. Now that's not a language that we really use very much, but he uses the language of a deposit. You know, there's that money language in this text as well. But he says there's a deposit, and it guarantees that is going to be yours. If you ever go to a garage sale, or you go and buy a car, and you go and look at it, and then you say, yeah, it's a really nice car. It's, you know, $5,000. I want to buy it. And so you pull out your wallet, and you give $500, and you say, I want you to keep it for me. I don't want you to sell it to anybody else. I'm giving you a deposit, and I'll come and I'll bring you the rest. But that's mine. And I'm gonna prove that by bringing you the rest of the money as well. That's the language that Paul wants people to see. God has given a down payment on your life. And he says, look, I'm going to give the rest as well. Don't worry. But that's mine. That belongs to me. That's not anybody else's anymore. And Paul writes and he says, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is what God does to use that. He gives it to us so that we know that we are His because we get to use it. But it's also that the world, that the enemy knows, hey, don't touch that person. Doesn't belong to you. Belongs to God. And then four different times, April, you said it well, this text begins and ends with praise. He says some version of, to the praise of His glory. And these are not words that we maybe use in everyday life, but they have substantial meaning for us. What it really is saying is that our responsibility is praise. Our responsibility is to profess and to live towards the things of God so that God ultimately can be glorified. Another way put is this: our lives become praise when our hearts are not about our own glory, but they're about God's glory. Okay? That we live our lives and we orient everything and every priority in our life, and we say, okay, God first and everything else secondary, and everything that we live into when it comes to that God first mantra leads ultimately to God's glory. So people say, why do you live this way? Because it's not about me. It's about God. The question that Paul is kind of secretly or silently asking in this text, the Ephesian question that he is asking them, but also us as well: what is the most important thing in your life? What is the most important thing in your life? Is it your home? Is it your car? Is it your hobbies or your travel? Is it your job? Is it your title? I've learned that winning to some people is very important. Being right is very important. Do you think we live at a time where people feel very entitled? I see it so much. And not that I don't feel that way sometimes as well. I feel like I worked hard and I deserve something. But the entitledness, I don't know if that's a word, but it sounds really good. The entitledness of our culture, I think, we've created this culture that you always have to win, that everybody gets an award, that you win no matter what. And what I found is when people don't win, they don't know what to do. Do you know what we're actually really bad at as well? We're really bad at apologies. Do you know that? We are bad at telling people we're sorry when we're wrong. Do you know why? Because we always think we're right. You and I are going to be in great relationship as long as you agree with everything that I do and everything that I say. You ever had one of those conversations where somebody calls something to account in your life and says, hey, you made this decision, and that maybe offended or affected people. You know, why did you make this decision? Is our response usually, you know, I probably made a bad choice? Or is our response to just throw excuses and reasons and justifications towards those things? We like to win. We like to be right. We like our titles. We like our homes. We like our stuff. And yet, if we boiled it down, we would probably find that those things actually don't matter as much as we think they do. Your families matter. Would you rather live without your job or without your family? Would you rather have a nice title or would you have your kids? Well, I suppose it depends on the title. But I think any one of us in this room would prioritize people over stuff. I actually read a great story many years ago. I'm just going to come down and share this. Many years ago, I heard this story about a missionary couple. They just got married, and they've been praying. They were in their local church. This is many, many years ago. And they believed God was calling them to this mission in China. And so they went, and they spent a significant amount of time. I mean, 10, 15, 20 years, I can't remember exactly, but it was a long amount of time. And I love this story because while they were in China, in this very remote part of China, they had two girls. So obviously I like that story because I have two girls. And they were just doing work every day in and day out, and they were trying to win people for the name of Christ, and they were doing really, really good things. And one day the authorities came and arrested both of the parents and threw them in jail and realized that they had young children. And so after a day or two, they released mom and said, okay, you can go home and care for the children, but dad stayed in jail because it was illegal for them to be Christians in that area. And after, I think it was 7 or 8 or 9 months, they kind of came to this resolution, and they said to this family, they said, okay, we're going to let you out of jail, and we're going to let you go home. We're going to let you go back to wherever you came from, but you can't stay here. And you have 1 week to pack up your whole lives, and you are allowed to take 250 pounds worth of stuff with you. And you have to report to this boat, this dock, in 1 week with 250 pounds of stuff, and that's what you're allowed to take with you. And they agreed to that. And so they went home. And just think about this. If you went into your house and you had a couple of crates that you could pack, and so they spent that week just going over, okay, this vase that came from this very rare region, we want to keep that. And, you know, I have this book, but is it too heavy? Well, you know, I really love this book. And, you know, these kids' little art projects from school and this and that and the other. And we want to make, you know, we want to take it. And they packed and unpacked and repacked and unpacked and repacked and rechose. And after a week, they had exactly 250 pounds worth of stuff to the ounce. And they went down to the dock on the day that they were supposed to. And they had all their paperwork in order. And they took those crates and they put them on, weighed exactly 250 pounds. And then the Port Authority said, have you weighed the children? No, we didn't weigh the children. We need to weigh the kids. One kid's 80 pounds, one kid's 70 pounds. Send me that vase. It's just not that important. That book that I had to have. The kids' projects, they can make more. What gives us our identity? The relationships that we're a part of give us our identity. And most importantly, the relationship that we have with God gives us our greatest identity. And we should start with that and pack the things that we think are just so important around those things rather than in front of them. And that's what Paul is trying to share with the Ephesian church. He's trying to say to them, you're not bad people, but you got to get things in the right spot. And the first thing you need to get in the right spot is knowing that God is your Father. God's not going to leave you on the dock. God's not going to choose something else over you. He picks you first, and all he wants is for you to pick him first. That's it. All the other stuff will come on its own, but put God first, and then pack it with anything else you like. This family wrote later, and they said, you know, we left most of our stuff at the dock, but we didn't leave who we were. That's the message that Paul is sharing with the Ephesian church. Those are the words that we can hear today as well. Father, this morning, thank you for just meeting us in this place. Thank you for just an awesome morning of worship. Thank you that we have such gifted and talented and willing people to lead us. And God, thank you that this church is just willing to follow. And I pray that this morning, that as we just spend our moments kind of repacking our lives, maybe, God, may you impress on us that the stuff that we, the earthly possessions, the earthly blessings that we think are so important really aren't. But God, that we should start with spiritual blessing, which is your presence, and the fact that you are our Father and that we are your children. So Father, today I just pray that as we share in this time together, that you would just work mightily and powerfully in us and through us. And so we give you this time for the sake of Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
You know, I've been creating this space each and every week for a time of response, for you to respond to what God has done in your life. I saw this quote, and it says, yesterday is heavy. Set it down. So what are you carrying with you today? Just like that that story that Sheldon shared with us when they got all their belongings and all their stuff and the 250 pounds, but what really mattered was that 150 pounds of children. So what are you carrying with you today? What do you need to come up here and lay down at the feet of Jesus? His promise is true, and he will always come through for us. So as we sing this song together, we invite you to come pray, whether you're afraid of what somebody might say, whether you're on stage in a sound booth in the middle and it's too hard to get out. We invite you to come and set it down. Lift your eyes up, because that's where our help comes from.